I'm glad you're here this morning, and we invite you to worship with us in the first 15-10 minutes of our morning worship service. Right on my left is the screen which tells you the number of the hymns that we're going to sing. We don't want to interrupt you. We want to worship the Lord hymn after hymn. And so you just look on the screen, and here my assistant will flip over. There are three hymns to sing together. And we're going to praise the Lord in all the stanzas, except the last one. And we are thankful that you visit with us, and especially for the young people. I'm just more than thankful that they can look to their hymn book and sing praises to our God. So we're going to sing all together. The choir is here just to help us. We're going to all sing together, starting with number 13. Praise ye the Lord.
Oh,
let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning with great confidence, knowing that the blood of Christ hath made our way open into thy throne of grace. We want to say thank you, Lord, for giving us the salvation that we have. You have saved us from an eternity in hell, for giving us knowledge of the Almighty and causing us to believe in our Savior, accepting him, our Redeemer of our soul. We want to thank you for allowing us to praise your name and to proclaim the message of peace and love and redemption to the human race. We want to thank you for those who will come and accept this message and embrace Christ as a result of thy power, thy mercy, and thy grace. We also remember today our missionaries, Father, Ruth and Carol Knox in Spain, Eusebio and Marixa Perez, also in South Spain, Carol and Fred Lewis in Ukraine, Irene and Ruben Zahert in Lodi, California, the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center right here in Morgan Hill, and our brother Mendoza in Nicaragua. Lord, bless them with your power so that they too may proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let them be an example of the life of Christ in themselves, so others can see what Christ have done in their life and ask a reason of the faith that is in them. Protect them from the evil one and give them wisdom and develop their work according to your will. Father, we pray for our nation, and we are reminded in the scripture that if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal the land. Lord, we confess to you, we are your people. Heal our hearts that we may be restored to the splendor of old times. Heal our government that we may be ruled by law and be an example to other nations. Heal our president's heart, that he may see what he has done and be truthful and respectful of his actions and the office which he represents. We pray for ourselves that we too be changed from day to day in the image of Christ, as the scripture says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Oh God, make us to conform to that image so that we may bring glory and honor for Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that last week we work and you supply for our need. And so we also pray at this hour that as we take the offering in a while, we pray that you bless the offering and bless the giver. And now as we begin our worship service, we are reminded of the scripture that says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in his spirit and in truth. And so God create within our congregation that kind of worship that we may please thee here in our church building, there on the air through our broadcast in KKMC, and then, Father, through the recording ministry of our service. And when all is done and accomplish, we are careful to give thee the honor and the glory. In Christ Jesus, our beloved Son, we pray. Amen. My friend, this is Pastor Otero speaking to you. From Bethel Baptist Church at the moment of the offertory. We are glad that you are listening. And once again, we want to offer our phone numbers in case of you have a spiritual need, a concern, a counsel that you want us to help you. Doesn't matter where you live, we are here to reach you. It's 779-2300. And if I'm not in the office, there is an emergency number that you can call and reach me. And that is 390-0998. And of course, the area code is 408. Once again, we are here to help you. We are here to bring glory to Christ and comfort to those in need. And there is no greater pleasure for us than to serve and to reach you with a great Word of God who has comfort and direction for life all the time. So now, we invite you today to listen to this broadcast and enjoy with us the praises to God that already we have, and then the Word of the Living God, which will make you rich and make you in the image of Christ. May God bless you, and may God comfort your heart through our service today. Let's join the service in progress.
We ask you now to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading in that Bible on page 494. We ask that you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty Father, blessed is thy holy name. We praise and worship thee, Almighty God, because of thy mercy upon our souls by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, to hear by thy word today. If we are seeking the wrong way that leads to death, correct it, O Father. For you know our hearts better than we know ourselves. Help us, O Lord God, to glorify thy holy name, to give a witness in the world, and to be satisfied with what thou hast given us. And look not unto the world or unto our own lusts and our own flesh, but to look unto thee, O Lord God, our Savior and Lord. We ask, Almighty God, that you be with our pastor, your servant, Gabriel Otero, as he proclaims the gospel unto the people, O Lord, that you'll be merciful this day and call more of thy children into thy kingdom for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother, for the reading of God's word. And then, just before the meditation for this morning upon God's word, I'd like to call your attention that we have a lot of people really sick. Two things I want to say about this one, and then about two or three things. I want to take about two or three minutes, and then we start with the sermon right away. But in your church bulletin, you have an event, the Love Fellowship Banquet. This is not a Valentine banquet. This is not an affair that only couples come. The pastor is going to preach on the issue, what if we have no love? What if we have no love? And we're going to have a great dinner together. And the Bible tells us, if we have no love, then remember 1 Corinthians 13. And so I'm preaching that. What if we have no love? What if we as Christians have not the love of God in our heart? What's happened? And so you talk to one of the people here requesting a ticket for that day. And it's going to be in... right here they tells you the banquet begins at 5:30 p.m. There's going to be music. There's going to be a wonderful celebration. We Christians can celebrate love because we know the love of God in our heart, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's one thing I want to call your attention. The important part is on the church business. Another attention is for the young people. Brother Dulilo, Brother Victor, they're going to start with this coming Sunday. And if you make your way here about 2:15, the young people are inviting all the young people to be here. After that, there will be tremendous ice cream all over here. So they're going to celebrate, and I'm sure they played that American football there in the lawn and so on. But what we want the young people to know is that they are elderly people. And those elderly people, we need to love them and respect them. That's one of the things that I learned when I was young. I told the Wednesday night, in my neighborhood, we were 20 neighbors. And to me, it looks like I had 20 parents. Because if some of those neighbors saw me doing something wrong in the street, they go and spank me and bring me by the arm to my parents so that I'd be corrected. And so we want the young people to appreciate the elderly people and to open their hymn books for them when we sing and so on. And so it's going to be a great Sunday, 2:30 in the Pacific Hill. This is our second service at 2:30 in the Pacific Hill, right very close to here. And we'll invite all the parents to bring the young people, and we're going to go right on there and celebrate together the opportunity to praise the Lord with those people who are in wheelchairs. I want the young people to know that this is perhaps how we're going to end up in life, in a wheelchair. Doesn't mean we are less. We need to love them and serve them. One of the things the young people need to learn is that there is no everything is fine in life. There is responsibility in life. And I thank you for Brother Dulilo and Brother Victor in taking the time to do that. And then you come here. And they will have refreshments for you right after that. As you know, at 4 o'clock, there is a question and answer class that lasts until 6 p.m., and the young people have priority. They have priority in that class. So if you come, we put the elderly people in the back, and then you sit on the table with me. The church very kindly have bought a very brand-new, beautiful, powerful computer with big wafers or whatever it is, those speakers, and I want you to teach you Greek. And I got two speakers, one from Greece and one from Menisa Mahan from Israel, to speak. And so you will learn Greek and Hebrew without any accent. And I just give you 10 minutes. If you get excited, I give you 20. But it's a beautiful, all right? It's beautiful to speak in other languages, especially the language of the Bible. Now, when you are older, you need an interlineal Bible. But when you are like these young people that I'm seeing here, they don't. They learn agape right from the top of their head. And when they see it in the Bible, they know that means God's love and so on. So it's just so beautiful. We have people very sick. Our great man, Grandpa, has been released from the hospital. But his arteries are blocked. And they have given him some medication to give some opening. And Grandpa thinks that he can do whatever he wants to. But the instructions are that nothing they can do. So Grandpa is at this moment in one of his daughter's home in San Jose. And Monday he will return to his home. So I encourage you to, when you talk to him, ask him to behave as the instructions of the doctor said. Because he thinks he can do whatever he wants to, eat whatever he wants to, and move whatever he wants to. And that will be the end of his life. Because no surgery can be done. Already have two open heart surgeries. And he loves the Lord. We love him. And may the Lord bless him for the rest of the days that the Lord has established for his life. But we have to ask him to be careful about it. Okay? The Vitolas family have their daughter in the hospital. And many of you have a call and all kinds of things that affects you. And many, many, many are sick. I encourage you to take vitamins. What kind of vitamins? The strongest you can. I tell you, there is a vitamin for a cow that will make you really strong. Okay? If you see a flower in my hair lapel, it's the Lord have in his grace give me 63 years of life. And I'm just grateful to God for his patience on me, for his love of me, and for care. And for giving me a ministry, I'm just really thankful to God. All right, let's pray and go into God's Word. Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God and for the counsel of the Word of God. In a minute, we're going to open the counsel of thy Word. But Father, we intercede for those who are sick. For the Vitola's daughter, for Grandpa, for our brother Joe Plica, for others who I know, Lord, they need thy hand of mercy in their life. Help them to be strong according to thy will. And help this sermon today to give us light from thy word, so that we, the people of God, be people who live a satisfied life. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen. You learn from the book of Proverbs in chapter 14 some great lessons as we open the scripture today. And a comparison to that scripture will be Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. And that's the scripture and the text that concern us this morning, because the text in Philippians 4 and in verse 11 contains very encouraging words to revive the spirit of the saints in these sad and sinking times in which we live. If you are one of those who watch television, even if you watch a football game, it's full of advertising. And in that television program, these advertising people knows how to make our minds to think that we need what they're talking about. And so it looks like there is no an end to the things that we can have in our life. So I want to speak to you this morning out of these texts in Philippians 4:11, Christian contentment described. Christian contentment, this cry. Let me read the text. Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul said to the church of Philippi, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, these words are brought by Paul as a clear argument to persuade the church of Philippi that he did not seek after great things in this world, even though he was a great man. And that he sought not theirs, but them. He never asked for a penny of their pocket, but they asked their heart to the Lord. He did not long for great wealth. His heart was taken up with better things. So look at the text again. Paul said, no, the I speak in respect of want. When I admonish you, Philippians, it's not because I want something from you. No, sir. And look the words, for I have learned, he said, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, know this, please. He says, I have learned. You see, contentment is not something that you are born with. Contentment is not something that you are born with. Contentment, you need to learn about to be content. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I have learned. Look at verse 12, what he says. Say, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to have nothing, and I know how to have everything. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. And out of the original language, I'm going to make a pick on the word instructed. See, the word that in the King James Bible is translated instructed comes from a word that signifies mystery. Mysterion. Mystery. It is just as he has said this, I have learned the mystery of the business of being content. That will be a literal translation. I have learned the mystery, because a mystery, he said. Now, some people tell me, well, the Apostle Paul did not have the world that we have today. I have news for you. This man was not in the poor Palestine all the time when he received his great philosophy diploma and his diplomas as a great Pharisee, the doctor of the law. He was way in what is today the great country of Turkey, who was in the splendor of the empire. And he said, I have discovered the mystery of being satisfied. Contentment is to be learned as a great mystery. So now to explain and to prove that conclusion, I have three thoughts for you. Number one, what Christian contentment is, so that we all agree, what Christian contentment is. Number two, the art and mastery of it. In every school, there is an art in how to learn something. The art and mastery of it. And then number three, the lessons must be learned to bring the heart to contentment. What lesson do I have to learn to put this heart of mine to be satisfied, to be really happy with whatever I have? So let's work together through the scriptures, of course. Number one, what Christian contentment is? A, it is the inward submission of the heart. Let me show it to you. Look to Psalm, please, 62. Psalm 62. I'm going to read verse 1, and I'm going to read verse 5. Is the inward submission of the heart. Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly, my soul waited upon God. From him come my salvation. You see that word, waited upon God? Now look in verse 5, how that sentence, waited upon God, is translated. Verse 5. Then, my soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectation, that's translated there in this way, for my expectation is from him. Wait a minute. I thought that if I get a new job, my expectations of prosperity will be large and tremendous. You will be discouraged if that's your expectations. I got a new girlfriend. Oh, things are going to go well. I tell you, you're going to be discouraged if all your expectation is in that new girlfriend you have. I got a new house. Oh, I'm really done. I said that a long time ago. What year was it? I won't only say the year, but it was before coming to this church in the 80s. I used to live in Friedman. It was a real good house. And I said, from here to heaven, that's it. I'm close to my radio work, close to a counseling center. I was a counselor for a big church, large church in San Jose. And I said, I have this. Until somebody took the courage to call me and said, and that was Grandpa, I said, there is a church that had no pastor and it's going to be closed. And my heart bleed. And I went to that church here in Morning Hill. And I said, I preached. And there were three people. And they said, you are our pastor. And they signed a paper. No salary, nothing. So I found a job in engineering in San Jose. And that church grew in a marvelous way. You never can say your expectations are done because of you. Look at what the psalmist says. My soul wait only upon God. For my expectation is from him, from God. Do not limit God. Let me tell you the lesson I want to show you in 2 Kings chapter 3. If you will be able to look in your Bible in 2 Kings in chapter 3, you will see a remarkable passage where God is really challenging the people of God. 2 Kings in chapter 3, and I'm going to read for you verses 16 and verse 17. Look at what God said. The things were really bad. The situation, the social situation, the economic situation was very bad. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. And look at that. And he said, thus said the Lord, know him, the prophet. Thus said the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. The people of God, make full of ditches. And then look at verse 17. For thee, thus said the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. There's not going to be wind, there's not going to be rain. Yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink both ye and your cattle and your beast. This is what God said to the prophet of God. He said, this is what I'm going to do. He said, now you don't see anything. You don't see a rain or anything. But I, God, please prepare the place, prepare the ditches so the animals can drink the water. Because I'm going to make rain in a way that I want to bring water in a way that nobody knows. And so that is the expectations of a believer. It is an inward submission to the heart of God. Today I live under these situations, but I expected everything from my God. And I don't know how he's going to do it. I listened yesterday to driving from my home to the Mary Callender restaurant. Just a brief note. I listened to a psychologist who comes on the radio in KGO. And I'm on the many things. One thing said right. Said, if you are a believer, you don't have reason. Because reason has nothing to do with God, she said. When you have God, you got to believe. When you have reason, you cannot believe. Wow. I just touched my radio. It's one word right. One word right. You cannot frame God, the holy God that we talked about last Sunday. You cannot frame God in your tiny little mind. We cannot tell God what he can do or not do with our tiny little ant mind. We have to let God be God. And so, God has given you a work. God has given you a wife, a house, and children. And don't have to worry about anything, because your expectations come from Him. And so you bring everything to Him. He is the one who makes water in those ditches without rain and without wind. Wow. When I looked at that, I said, Lord, we must have faith. What is Christian contentment? It's the inward submission of the heart. Listen, God sometimes brings circumstances so adverse, so difficult, that you have no other way than to trust Him. That's the way He likes it. Sometimes God knows that if we have everything, we do not trust Him. As a matter of fact, if we have everything, I saw people who before have nothing, and they progress in their life, and as soon as they progress, they got a boat, they got an RV, they got all of these, and we never see them on Sunday. And the reason is their heart was not ready for the outpouring of God's blessing. I asked my cousin, what is the secret of your brother Ishmael that he became a millionaire in the land of poor people? He said the first thing he does is separate 90% of his income to the Lord, and then he is happy to live in a condominium in downtown Buenos Aires with a 10%. So his 10% is maybe $1 million or whatever, but you know, it's still. Here is a man who is satisfied to please God. And I tell you, you don't do this by trying. There has to be the heart. You need to cry that God give you a heart of submission to Him. Secondly, it is the quiet of the heart, the quietness of the heart. Look at Matthew's gospel, please, in chapter 16. And in verse 24, Matthew's gospel, chapter 16 and verse 24, what Christian contentment is, it is the inward submission of the heart to the will of God. It is the quietness of the heart accepting what God brings into their life. Verse 24 in Matthew 16, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, you need to have a college degree? No. You need to have a lot of money? No. You need to do a lot of good things? No. You need to do good works? No. Let him deny himself. It's not the hardest thing to do. Actually, I will say this. It is the impossible thing to do. Unless God grants to you that, you cannot do it. Let's face it. We all have the pride inside. That's the sin of Satan into our life. When Satan sinned in Isaiah 14, was a sin of pride. And we are born with that sin. Let him deny himself. You know, I heard these psychologists again last night coming out of the restaurant. And got my attention. You know what she said? She said, do you believe in the original sin? And the lady said, no. I said, oh, then you are not religious. No, I'm religious. Well, how do you wipe out your original sin? And I just want to stop. I want to call. And the lady said, oh, I got my baby baptized, but I don't believe that. And then how? She said, if you believe, said, we Jewish people believe in the original sin. How did you wipe out the original sin? Ladies and gentlemen, we have to believe that we are sinners. And we have to believe that when we come into the kingdom of God, there is a work for us to do, and that work is to deny yourself, to deny yourself. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know you deny yourself? I give you the example. Numbers chapter 14. This is the way you know if you really have accomplished that in the kingdom of God. Numbers chapter 14. I'm going to start reading from verse 1. And look the word that God used for God's people. And I know those people do not deny themselves. Numbers chapter 14. And I'm going to start reading from verse 1. The quietness of the heart is Christian contentment. Here is what God says. And all the congregation lift up their voice and cry, and the people wept that night. The background is this, in number 14. The Israelites are coming out of Egypt into the promised land, And they were complaining because they have bread, but they have no meat. You know, like we all are. Like we all are. Oh, God, I have an RV 98 and one no 99, something like that. Here's what it is, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmur against the leader. So I expected murmuring. That's something I expected. That doesn't hurt me. I expected. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, with God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or with God we have died in this wilderness. Boy, I don't know how they say that. You know, in Egypt they don't have food. They have to work 20 hours a day. Verse 3. And wherefore have the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said to one another, let us make captains and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. These are the believers. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us. You got the picture? If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us. Now, what these people did, how do I know I'm not submissive to God? Well, verse 2, and the children of Israel murmur. You know what is murmur? Complain. Complain. Oh, I don't like my daddy. Oh, he's too rough. He has some rules. How many times I said that when I was young? I tell you that because when I was young, and the only trouble with me is that I voice what I said. So I will say it to my mother, I don't like what daddy was doing. And mother will, phew, and my face would turn around and do a stop. I have a problem. I voice my opinion. And I learned that that was not to be said in my home, that the rules need to be obeyed without complaining, said mother. Christian people, beloved saints of God, Christian contentment is the submission of the heart. And it is a quiet life that is happy with the things that God brought to you. It is amazing how we are prompt by the world to have a challenge to be somebody. If you are a Christian, you're already somebody. I asked one, you know, they have this, I'm a dean of a school, and so once a year we go to this dean conference, and everybody shares, and everybody is a professor and has three doctor's degree and so on. And then they have an opening for questions, and I stood up one time, there were about 1,000 deans, and I said, sir, I have a question about America. Where are the vocational schools to train people who help to work in my faucet and work in the pipes and work in electricity and work? Where are the professionals that will help me to have a happy life? Where are these vocational schools? Well, we are here professionals. Yeah, but you will need a guy to fix your we are so good professionals, we don't know how to fix a faucet. Let's face it. So we need those guys. Where are those schools? Well, but we are. Wait a minute. We are in these categories. Ladies and gentlemen, thank God that there is no category with God. The only category is, are you a child of God? And here is Christian contentment. I need to be happy in the way that God made me, in the way the eye looks, in the way that God has planned my life so that I can be a professional in this area, or I can be a vocational man in this area, or I can have the gift of singing, or the gift of preaching, or the gift of teaching, or the gift of being a great father, or a gift of being a great mother. You see, this is the contentment that we have. The things of this world have nothing to do with contentment. Now, the art and mastery of it is very simple. How do you master contentment? Number one, take pleasure in God's will. Look at in John 8, verse 29. Take pleasure in God's will. John 8, in verse 29. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. And look in John 8, verse 29, what Jesus said. And he that sent me, talking about God, is with me. The Father have not left me alone. Why? For I do sometimes the things that pleases him. Is that right? Look in your Bible. John 8, 29. For I do always, underline that word, always the things that pleases him. Now, that is the art of mastering Christian contentment. I do always the things that pleases him. I got a call in the radio from a young man and said, Pastor, I have a question. I want to get married. It's okay for me to marry a black lady. I said, I don't know. You like it? He said, yes. Well, I think it's okay. He said, well, but it's okay for me, a white man, to marry a black lady. I said, I tell you what is not okay. And you take deduction. Oh, there is a no okay. Yes, there is a no okay. It is in 2 Corinthians 6:14. What concordance have a believer with an unbeliever? Are you a believer? He said, well, as I go to church. Are you a believer? I go to church. Are you a believer? He said, well, I don't know. Well, then you are worse than black and white. You might be yellow. No, sir, I'm white. No, I think you're yellow. And he hung up. You see what happened? We play with God's will. We play. But Jesus always did his will. I'm reminded of two scriptures in Romans 4:3 and in Galatians 4:30. When the things were tough and the questions were asked to Paul, what do you believe about this and what do you believe about the other? The apostle Paul says, what says the scripture? And that's what we need to do. God's will is not in a bookstore, in Berean Christian bookstore. No, sir. God's will is written right here in the pages of this Bible. How do I know it? You read it. You read it. And as you read the Bible, you discover God's will. And when you master God's will and you want to do God's will, you're happy. Another point in the art of mastering God's will is you take action only by conviction. Only by conviction. Look at Nehemiah. Remember that book in the Old Testament before Esther, the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 1. Nehemiah was a man who was an FBI of Artaxerxes the king. And Artaxerxes was moved by God's grace to let the people of God return to Israel. But before that, when he heard that Jerusalem was all terminated and there was no record of the city of God, he prayed. And I want to start reading in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee, Nehemiah 1, verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. He's reminding God. So God, see, Nehemiah knew his Bible. I'm surprised of that because he was raised by Artaxerxes. He was on the elite courts of the Chaldean Empire. But he knew the scriptures. Somebody had passed the word of God. And he said, God, I want you to remind. He challenged God. God, I want you to remind of these that you said, if we transgress, we lose everything. And that's what some people lose everything in their homes, in their life, and so on, because they transgress the law of God. Look at verse 9. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, thou there whereof you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, Yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. God, you said if we mess around with you, you really take away everything from us. But if we return to you with a whole heart, you put us together. Now he remembered the command, the book of Deuteronomy very well. Now look at in verse 10. Now this is conviction. Now these are thy servants and thy people. Whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by his strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man was the king. He cried for prosperity as he obeyed the word of God. Was he prosper? Boy, history tells us the king Artaxerxes listened to Nehemiah, and when he listened, he said, Nehemiah, all that you ask is okay, but you, there's one thing more. You forgot that there are enemies of the way. I want to send you the elite army of the Chaldean Empire to protect you. What? The arch enemy of God now is for God. And the tiny guy Nehemiah, he never been to college, he never been anywhere. He was the FBI of King Artaxerxes. He's marching on with an army of the elite people and the elite forces of the world because he was willing to do God's will. The mastery of contentment is to say in your heart, I will do God's will regardless. Young people, when you grow up, if you learn nothing from this church, but you learn this, I will do God's will forever, you have learned the lesson. You have learned the lesson. Now, what lessons must be learned to dominate, to tame our heart? Number one, do not expect to live without trouble. You hear me? Do not expect to live without trouble. Look in the book of Galatians in chapter 6 and in verse 17. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul. Do not expect to live without trouble. And you said, Pastor, if this is the case, what do we do when the times get tough? What do we do? Well, let's find out what Paul did. You're in Galatians, move your Bible just a little bit to the left to 2 Corinthians, the next book for our Sunday school, by the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look with me, verse 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9. Look at how he faced those moments of difficulties. We are troubled on every side, yet no distress. We are perplexed how this happened to me, but not in despair. Have you ever said to me, but how this happened to me? A girl called me on the phone from faraway country and said, I want to marry this fellow and this fellow, and I'm dating him for a year, and I want to know your opinion. This is a beautiful man. He's a very respectful man, but has a terrible character. Should I marry him or not? I said, darling, if you can live with his terrible character, you marry him. But if you cannot live with his terrible character, you do not marry him. She said, can I marry him and change him? No, you don't marry people to change people. No. Forget it. When you say I do, you mean I accept this person just as it is. And I'm going to live my life around this person just as the person is. Without complaining, without trying to change him, nothing. I just accept it like it is. She said, thank you, I got the lesson. I will not marry him. That's right. See, we are troubled on every side, yet no distress. We are perplexed, how this happened to me, but no in despair. Look at verse 9, persecuted. And people say, in America, we are not persecuted. Yes, you are. You turn the TV, you are persecuted. Ladies and gentlemen, you turn the TV, even the cartoons of your children persecute your children to a worldly life. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. See, that's how he said, I have in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. We study on Wednesday anthropology. We just get to the point of the body last Wednesday and the functions of the body and the domination of the body. And I understand now more clearly how this man, Paul, said, in my body and my flesh, I carry on all of this, but I'm not in despair. I have God. So do not expect to live without trouble. Do not expect to live that you never lose your job or never lose something. Don't expect that. What do you think about this gentleman in Monterey County who lost his daughter? I still have pain because I have a granddaughter, 10, and it's going to be 11, going to be 12, and it's going to be beautiful like grandpa. And boy, I tell you, I don't know how many instructions I told Miriam in the phone, and she said, Papi, you forgot one. What? Let God take care of her. Do not expect to live without trouble. Melt your life in the will of God. You and the will of God be one like that. And then I'm going to close with John chapter 15, verse 5. Learn this lesson, that without Christ, you can do nothing. In John 15, verse 5, we read, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me, he can do nothing. All our projects, church project, private projects, have to include the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. And everything we do has to be matching exactly what he says. I heard in the news last night a man with a blasphemy, a science person, saying America at the turn of the 20th century got smart and put the Bible away and made science the rule of our life. And it was so good that the reporter said, what do you mean put the Bible away? Well, he said, in the 1700s and the early 1800s, there were people who read the Bible and said, God created the world and they believe it. But we got smarter. And we know who created it. And the man asked, who? So we don't know. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I was just, and he called a big science man. I forgot his name. If I had to put the whole sermon and give you a quick answer, you call me on the phone and say, Pastor, how can I put my life with Christian contentment? What should I do? I have the answer. Acts chapter 20. Actually, Acts chapter 28, the very last chapter of Acts, in verse 10. At the last moments of the Apostle Paul's life, Acts 28, verse 10, who also honor us with many honors, and when we departed, they laid us with such things as were, look at the last word, they gave us, the people sent the Apostle Paul to a journey, and they gave things as much as were necessary. Oh, if we can learn that lesson, that we only buy the things that are necessary. Oh, if we can learn that lesson, that we only treasure the things that are necessary. The first thing that you have necessary is Christ Jesus in your heart. If Christ is not in your heart, when you die, you're going to hell. So that's necessary. The second thing is necessary is to obey Christ. Otherwise, you will have a miserable life. If you're a child of God and you disobey Christ, he's going to spank you like a good father and mother will do to his children, regardless of what the state says. Oh, that we can drill in our mind things are necessary just for fun. Go to your garage and look the things you bought, they are not necessary. I have tools in my garage that I never use it. When I bought it, my beloved wife, who put up with me patiently, said, "Why you bought it? I like it." And I looked and I saw the cuts and these things. It was wonderful. I don't try to use it because I don't know. And so I tell you, this is common to all of us. And as you grow older, you learn the lesson. So young people, young couples, learn the lesson. Be satisfied with the things are necessary. Thank you, Father, for the lesson. Thank you for the beauty of your word, who encourage us to be content with the things that are proper to us. One thing we take for granted, those who believe that we have Jesus Christ, and only we have Jesus Christ because of your love and your compassion, and you came into our life and give us the knowledge and cause us to believe. We thank you, Lord, for something that we never can have, and you give it to us. Thank you, Lord. And now, Father, concerning life, teach us to live with those things that are necessary. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. please, for the benediction. Thank you. Let our life praise Him. Father, we submit ourselves to You. It's not easy. As the Bible says, there is a fight within us, is the flesh against the spirit. But the Bible says, greater is He that is in you than the one that is in the world. And trusting in that word, I pray that each one of us may reflect every day in what way we have submitted today better than yesterday. Oh, may me, oh God, as a pastor, submit to You in whatever I said and whatever I do. Make our board of deacons to have an example in their life of their submission. Make every believer here in the auditorium and there in the radio audience look for a life of submission to a mighty and glorious God. And when all is done, we want to say, thank You, Lord, for giving us that victory in Jesus Christ. Amen.